Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you. Hello, everybody. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com, and wanted to talk about a thought, a scriptural thought that's been kind of just flowing to me here. I just meditating upon it. You know, our Heavenly Father is going to gather, the scripture says, in the book of Ephesians. So in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, the Bible says this right here, Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, this is yet to come, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. I believe we see the heart of the Father as He has placed in us as men who are fathers and women that are mothers. You know, let's say you're a family, you're father and mother, and you have 5 kids or 10 kids, and some of your kids are away and others are there with you in the home, and yet there's no greater feeling than when you culminate and you bring everybody home for the holidays and they're all under one roof. This is what's going to happen ultimately, as God judges the wicked and the enemy of all souls and gathers together in one, that is, in one place, that would be the New Jerusalem, Revelation chapter 21. Notice this, all things in Christ. That's going to be key in this message. All things that are in Christ, and that means that you are initially born again. You've been born again and you are abiding. You're remaining in vital union with Christ on His terms, empowered by the Holy Spirit as you follow Jesus in this life, walking down the narrow path. The straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Let's look at this gather together term. I never till today put these verses together. Amazing. Notice Matthew 13:30, let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. There it is, the great separation of the sheep and the goats being on His left hand and the sheep of Christ being on the right hand. We see the same illustration here in basic form, that the tares going to be bundled up and burned, and that would be the wicked, the counterfeits, and gather the wheat into my barn. This is Matthew 13:30. Gather the wheat into my barn. That's the New Jerusalem. We're going to all be with Christ under one roof, if there's even a roof. I'm using that loosely as a term, meaning in one house together. Jesus said, my Father has many mansions, John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1 through 6. In my Father's house are many mansions. So Matthew, still in Matthew 24:31, we read this, and He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. There it is again, gather together. He's going to gather together His elect, and that elect are going to be those, of course, that have chosen it, elected to be in Christ, not only initially, but they endure to the end, and they're going to be in the Father's house with Christ and the Father, and His house where there are many mansions. Revelation chapter 21, Mark 13:27, and then shall He send His angels and shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Luke 13:34, Jesus says this, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, why killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee? How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Notice the illustration of the hen, the mother hen gathering her brood, her chicks, under her wings to protect them and to comfort them and to keep them warm. That's the ultimate culminating desire and stated destination and that which is going to be accomplished. Notice again, Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. And in a moment, we're going to talk about this in detail. I believe this is quite a revelation. It's straight out of the Word of God concerning who's going to be with him and who's not going to be with him. Notice John 11:52, speaking of gather together, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. And a couple of more verses here on this gather together phrase that we keep seeing repeated in the Bible that expresses and conveys such a valuable biblical truth and divine truth to us, the children of Christ's kingdom. Notice Revelation 19:17, and I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. And so we see the supper of the great God, which our Lord Jesus spoke of in the Gospels. We'd call that the great supper of the Lamb. Jesus spoke about this in Luke 14, beginning in verse 12. Notice here also Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ. And that's going to be together when we're all together with him in the Father's house where there are many mansions. One more verse on gathered together here, Revelation 20:8, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. So there's going to be a great battle, the battle of Armageddon. And those forces are going to be gathered together to fight against the Lamb who is going to destroy them and put down all rebellion. And speaking of putting down all rebellion, let's talk about this. I've never had this thought just quite like it came to me today. You know, when you're a part of an organization, let's say you have a Bible study that you host in your home. Let's say that you're part of even a secular group of people. What gives you and everyone else, whether it be 2 people or 10 people or 100 people or 1,000 people, the most comfort when you think about the next meeting that you're going to have with that group, no matter what the size of it is, whether it be some secular group where you all gather with a common cause, or whether it be a Bible study that you have at home? What is it that, as you think about the outlook you have about this group, and you know, if it's a good group, you get this great warm feeling inside of you by design, where everybody gets along. Literally, there's no seething anger or animosity or strife. It's completely void of such. Isn't that a fantastic feeling? I don't know. We don't get to enjoy that too often in this life, in this fallen world. But when we do, it sure is sweet. I believe we can all agree on that. Now, you know, the Lord tells us that he is going to eliminate people. They will not be gathered together with him. They're going to be bundled up as tares and thrown into the fire if they don't meet his qualifications. God isn't taking everybody home to be in his Father's house, Jesus isn't, who aren't conducting their life and complying with him according to his stated prescription, on his stated terms, if you will. And here's one that comes to mind. This message from Scripture is going to unfold, I believe, and we'll be giving future messages on this. This is just vital and very enlightening to us and very important. And I believe believe this is going to plant some seed in you and I that's going to be very important for our conducting ourselves in the house of God, that is, among the people of God. That has nothing to do with some building that men have set up to go visit in and gather in on Sunday morning. That's fine if that's done biblically. But the house of God, Zion, is talking about the kingdom of Christ. And that's not some little meeting on Sunday morning. That's a fellowship we have with Jesus and his people 24/7, 365. So notice this comes to mind. I remember 1 John 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Born again, when you believe on Christ, you repent and believe on Christ. And everyone that loveth him that begot, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Notice, everybody who is born of God and loves, chooses to continue to walk in love, which covers a multitude of sins, by the way. We all need that, right? It goes both ways. And everyone that loveth him that begot, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Also, Jesus had said in John 13, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. If you have love one to another. John chapter 13, verse 35. See, that's how people know that we are the children of God, if we have love one to another. Now, we see this truth all over Scripture, that we are to love one another, and everyone that is born of God loves God and loves his people also. Now, to those of you who have more than one child, even those who aren't parents can relate to this, but especially for a parent, let's say you have more than one child, how do you feel when those children are not getting along? It's not very peaceful, is it? It's very disturbing. And that comes from the Father's heart, our Heavenly Father. He's not going to bring into his eternal kingdom those who refuse to conduct themselves according as he has prescribed in his word. Notice chapter 3 of 1 John. The 1 John is a book of truth, it's a book of certainties, and it's a book of the essentials of loving God and our neighbor. Notice 1 John 3:14 and 15. We know that we have passed from death unto life. Notice this. How do we know if we're really saved? First of all, we talk many times, and that is very important, that you'll know them, you'll know other people by their fruits. But first, we have to examine ourselves, 2 Corinthians 13:5, to see if we actually have the fruit of a true child of God. And again, this is 1 John chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, so vital here. Let's see, we might want to back up one verse. 1 John chapter 3, yeah, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Don't be surprised. In fact, if the world doesn't hate us, if we never receive any persecution, we should definitely begin to wonder why. Because when the light of Christ is shining in one of his people in this dark hour, as we anticipate his soon return, and where he said the love of many shall wax cold, we got to wonder if we're really in the light of Christ. So notice 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death unto life. How do we know that? Because we love the brethren. You can't say, and I can't say, that I love God and don't love his people. That is a lie. Those who love and those who are known of God also love all the others who are born of God. They have and walk in the love of God, which is the cardinal fruit of knowing God. Now let's look at this one right here on that note, and it's going to be 1 John 4:20. We're in 1 John again. Notice, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Impossible. We can't claim to love God, who is love, if we don't love his children. Loving God's people is the cardinal fruit of knowing that you are in the love of the Father himself, that you have a relationship, a vital union with the Father and Jesus Christ. So again, 1 John 3:14, I want to highly encourage you to memorize this passage. We know that we have passed from death unto life. Here's how we know we're saved. This is going to not only arise in our own hearts, this question as to whether or not we're truly children of God, but it's also going to come up among us, and this is going to help you minister to other people. In fact, we do have a post on safeguardyoursoul.com called The Cardinal Characteristics of Knowing God, with a podcast, an absolutely fabulous message from Holy Scripture. So we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. In other words, he's continuing in death, which always means separation. He is living in a state of separation from God. I don't care. I don't bend to this heretical lie of once saved, always saved. A lot of people that come to this channel and to this website have been poisoned with that doctrine of devils, which is the first doctrine Satan ever taught in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 2:17 and 3:4. You're not once saved, always saved. Those words never appear in Scripture. You are absolutely accountable and responsible before a holy God whom you claim saved you to walk with him in obedience to him, worship-filled, loving obedience to him all the way to the end of your life. Jesus said to his very own, "You're going to be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved." So then he says, notice again at the end of 1 John 3:14, "He that loveth not his brother," those who do not love the brothers of Christ, all of them, not because they go to some Christian club, some fraternal order of the modern church on Sunday morning. No, all of the body of Christ. If you don't love them, you abide in death. You live in a place of being separated from God. You are separated from God. The wages of sin is death. That is separation from God. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is still death. Romans 6:23. Ezekiel 18:4. "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." It shall be separated. And so how does God view those who don't love his children? Notice, whosoever, verse 15, "hateth his brother is a murderer." Anyone who walks in hate toward even one person, one sin is as good as a million in the eyes of a holy God. He's holy, holy, holy. Picture yourself or somebody else, hopefully, that goes before a judge in a earthly court and tells the judge, "Sir, on such and such a date, this court case is all about me shooting to death somebody because I went to rob them and they wouldn't give me their money, so I just killed them. But judge, you know, I've calculated the thousands of days I've lived on this earth and millions of hours that I've spent on this earth, and only one of those days, at one point in one of those hours, did I kill someone. So I wanted you to consider that and let me go free." The judge is going to say, "Lock him up." So we've got to understand that God sees you where you are right now. The current state you're in, and the Bible says in Revelation 22:11, that let the righteous be righteous still, that is in eternity, and let the filthy be filthy still. If you die in sin, that's going to determine where you're going to be for eternity. We also see that in Ezekiel 33:12-13. Let me interrupt myself here. I understand that most people who claim to be saved don't want anything to do with personal accountability before the Lord. They're frauds. We just read about those tares in Matthew 13 that are going to be bundled up and cast into the fire. What is a tare? Well, actually, a tare, you put it next to a stalk of wheat, and they look exactly the same, except for one thing. The tare doesn't have fruit. And we should ask ourselves, if we were accused of being a Christian, a disciple of Jesus today, would there be evidence enough to prove it? The first dimension of the fruit of the Spirit in the life of someone who is abiding in Christ, that's the only saved person there is, that one and those who abide in Christ, that little flock Jesus spoke about. Love is the first of the nine fruit of the Spirit. And some people would say the fruit of the Spirit is love, and the other eight are dimensions of the love of God. I can't argue with that. But one thing's for sure. He put love first because, you know, "now abideth faith, hope, and love," or charity. And the greatest of these is what? Charity. So the life of Christ abides by the Holy Spirit in every true believer. And the cardinal fruit of knowing God and walking with Jesus and being ready to meet Him is loving God and loving your neighbor. Let me stop to say this. It doesn't matter what it takes. If you are at odds with someone, and the Bible is full of instructions concerning this. In fact, we have a category on the website called church discipline. And I always like to make this clear. Church has nothing to do with some little building on Sunday morning that somebody stuck a sign on. Most of those are not being run biblically anyway. Let's stop and trash that box and walk with Jesus ourselves by studying His Word daily, walking in His love, and walking in the Spirit. So look up church discipline. One of the verses you're going to find is Jesus said, when you go to pray, if you have aught or anything against your brother, or your brother has aught against you, leave your gift and go make it right with your brother. And then come back and pray, and I'll hear you. Otherwise, I'm not going to hear you if you regard iniquity in your heart. You see, again, if you're a parent that has more than one child and your children are at odds, you want nothing more, if you will, for the family than that those children resolve their issue. And if we're not going to be the one willing to and working on resolving the issue when there's any kind of strife among believers, we're going to be the ones left out. God is not going to let us come into His big living room called the New Jerusalem. He's going to have peace. There's going to be a cohesive peace and love knitting together the children of God. How good and how pleasant is it for the brethren to dwell together in unity? Psalm chapter 133. What a beautiful, beautiful psalm that is. Psalm 133 and verse 1 through 3. And it says this, the word of God. Notice, behold, how good and how pleasant is it for brethren to dwell together in unity. There it is right there. That's the picture right there. That when God gathers us all together under one roof, as we read in Ephesians 1:10, gathers us all together, all the saints of Christ in heaven and in earth, God is not going to have a disturbed heart that is not at peace. He is the Prince of Peace. And therefore, He's not going to bring someone into His living room for all eternity in the safety of the heavenly New Jerusalem that's causing trouble and does not want to resolve it and walk in love. You know, I was talking to a brother that I went to Bible college with years ago recently on the phone, and, you know, he had a divorce. You know, in his eyes, it was his ex-wife's fault. And one of the things I told him is, brother, you know, I understand that it could be that, you know, she was a major contributor to the divorce. I understand it. But, you know, we all have to stop and take personal accountability for what we did wrong ourselves. And that's always the place God will bring us, not to judge somebody else, but to go ahead and take personal accountability for what you did wrong. It doesn't matter if your wrong was 1% of all the evil that went on in that relationship. You have to take accountability before God, and He's going to have to deal with the other person as they listen to Him and elect. That's who the elect are. Elect to worship Him. And if you worship Him, you're going to obey Him. So gather together in one place. That's what we're all going to be, all the true children of God. We're going to be gathered together with the Lord for all of His great promises to be fulfilled in His family, the body of Christ, while all the rebels are going to be vanquished and bundled up and burned together in hellfire. So behold, how good and how pleasant is it for brethren to dwell together in unity. God is glorified. This is a special verse. Notice the wording, how good and how pleasant is it for brethren to dwell together in unity. You know, when there's strife, and when the Bible says in James 3, where there's envy and strife, there's confusion and every evil work, and it even says it's devilish. It's of the devil. Every one of us knows a group or family members or whatever that whenever you're around them, even though nobody is even saying anything, you know something is not right. And James 3 says, where there's envy and strife, there's confusion. And notice, every evil work. Now, that's quite a revelation. Envy and strife open the door to every evil work. So why would we think that God is going to bring anyone into His eternal family who has envy and strife? God would have to let the devil come in there, according to James chapter 3. Am I right? Somebody email me, correct me, or call me, brother, if I'm missing something here. All right, verse 2, Psalm 133. It is like, that is, the dwelling together in unity of the brethren. By the way, that unity of the true brethren is only on the foundation of the Word of God, which we're talking about today. And if you're not going to come up under submission to the Word of God, you are without the kingdom of Christ. It does not matter what you did last week or last year or 10 years ago and how you claim God's used you or whatever. You're going to hell if you don't repent. God doesn't need you, you need Him. And you're either going to meet His conditions or you're going to be excluded from His eternal kingdom. Repent. Verse 2, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and went down to the skirts of his garments as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. And that, I believe, is prophetic of what's he is commanding for his ultimate gathering together and forever, his family environment there in the New Jerusalem. And there are things that will exclude you from this promised land blessing of being with Christ. And that one of them would be not walking in the love of God. Jesus said that we are to love. He commanded that we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourself. And on these two commandments, not three, but two, hang all the law and the prophets, Matthew 22:37-40. Now, finishing in 1 John 3:15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. If you have unforgiveness in your heart toward one person, you are a murderer in the eyes of a holy God. Jesus said, if we don't forgive, neither will our heavenly Father forgive us. It's non-negotiable. There are people in ministry positions that are in unforgiveness and dishonor. They live in separation before God, and yet they put on a smile and struggle through trying to minister to others. And God's calling them to repent of any sin in their heart. If we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. Psalm 66:18. So Jesus says, and when you stand praying, what does that represent? That represents your relationship with God. Yes, when you go to the prayer before the Lord, which is an integral part, foundational, daily part of your life with God, as you gather with Him privately, Matthew 6:6, and you pray. Now, when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any. You've got to forgive them. It's non-negotiable. But brother, you don't know what they did. It's non-negotiable. Go on a fast until you're so weak in yourself and so dead, you don't have any energy, literally, to hate anybody. When you are weak, then the strength of God will be in you. 2 Corinthians 12:10-11, I believe. So if you have aught against any, you're to forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. See, it's conditional. Listen to this, verse 26, Mark 11. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses, and you will be shut out of the kingdom of God. God is not bringing any wicked doer who is involved in strife of any kind into His eternal kingdom. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and His peace will be the characteristic of His kingdom. And there is no peace when there is evil. The last time sin was recorded to be in the Bible, it was immediately kicked out. Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. God thunderbolted that evil animal from heaven, and he is forever irrevocably vanquished. And so shall you be, or I, if we don't meet God's conditions and walk in the love of Christ. So notice, before we leave this passage, I want you to memorize all or part of this as you see fit. Notice the last part of verse 14, 1 John 3. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. He lives in death. He lives in separation from God. It does not matter what you confess. What matters is what you possess and who possesses you, and you don't have eternal life. You have counted yourself unworthy of eternal life, Acts 13:46, if you refuse to walk in the love of God. I love this Colossians 3. The whole chapter is just absolutely amazing, isn't it? All right, verse 12 through 14. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. There's that terminology again, the elect of God. The elect of God are those who elect to serve God on His terms. It's not this over-spiritualized, mystical, God chose you before the foundation of the world, and whether you like it or not, you're one of his elect, and even if you don't want to go to heaven, you're forced. You know, that's the Calvinistic demonic system of theology. Trash it. Those who are going to be with Christ are called, chosen, and faithful. They're called of God, they're chosen of God, and they're faithful. That's their part. A relationship requires the participation of both parties. Otherwise, it's not a relationship, just like it wasn't for the five foolish virgins who ran out of oil. They counted something, anything else, more important than Christ, the great bridegroom. And so they didn't stay in fellowship with him. They didn't abide, remain with him. And therefore, they ran out of oil and were shut out of the eternal kingdom. Jesus said, if you don't abide in me, and he's speaking to those who are in him specifically, John chapter 15, verse 1 through 6. And he says, you're going to be cast into the fire and burned if you don't remain in him after he saves you. Listen, friend, if you're listening to me, if Jesus has saved you, good. Now stay saved. Walk with God on his terms. Get on your face before a holy God today in repentance so that he can refresh you and fill you afresh with his divine virtue and the Holy Ghost and the grace and glory of God. Colossians 3, 12 and through 14, as we come to a close here, friends, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. What is that? Well, I don't know, but it sounds good, and we kind of know what it is by just what it says. Bowels, let the mercy of God like permeate the innermost part of your being. As he's shown mercy to you, deliver it to others. Freely you have received. You're not saved by anything else but the sheer mercy of God. Titus 3, 5 through 7 tells us, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness. You know, the saying is true. If you can't be anything else, just be kind. If you can't be kind, don't be anything. Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. It goes both ways, doesn't it? You know, somebody might be saying, man, these people just irritate me. They just irritate me. Well, you probably irritate some people too, beloved. Let me let you in on that little secret. But you're so selfish, you haven't laid down your life and aren't taking up the cross daily and preferring others above yourself. Philippians 2, 3 through 5, which is the mind of Christ. You're not walking in the mind of Christ. You're not walking in the love of God, and you're not walking with Christ. Let nothing be done, he said, through strife or vainglory, but in low, there's the cross, go down deep into the death of Christ, dead and buried, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also in the things of others. Let this mind, this disposition be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Are you truly following Jesus on the basis of his terms, which are stated? They're the scriptures, and some of them we're going over right now. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. I love Ephesians 4:32. Be ye kind one to another, tender, not hard-hearted, but tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake, in other words, on the behalf of his perfect sacrifice, forgave you. Verse 14 of Colossians 3, and to finalize this passage, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Above all things, put on charity. God aggrandizes love in his kingdom. So notice, we read a moment ago in Matthew 13:30, gather ye together first the tares. There's a judgment coming. All the nations that forget God and all the individuals who don't put Jesus Christ first, who serve the idol of self and any other idol, they're going to be gathered together as tares. They're going to be bound together in bundles to be burned. But gather the wheat into my barn. The wheat represent the people of God. But notice in the beginning of this verse, Matthew 13:30, let both grow together until the harvest. You know, there are so many in our midst that we stand next to and even fellowship with to some degree, and we're together with them. But they're going to be, God sees the truth, and they're going to be, many of them, separated, bundled up as tares, having a mere form of godliness. See, they're full of self-love. In that passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3, you will read a resume in the first, I don't know, what about dozen verses, a resume of this end time generation where you have people who are lovers of selves and pleasures more than lovers of God, etc. They have a mere form, a facade of godliness. But God sees right through that. Because you see, and we can see it and discern it, although he said don't separate, we can absolutely discern. In fact, he commanded us to know them by their fruit. If you don't have the love of God operating in your life, you don't know he who is love. Notice Matthew 24, verse 10 through 13. And then shall many be offended. He's speaking of the final days, and now we find ourselves living in them as we lift up our head and look up, for our redemption draws nigh, because we see these things coming to pass before our very eyes and all around us. Luke 21, 28. And Jesus says, Matthew 24, 10 through 13, and then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Remember, if you don't love, you are a murderer. We read that in 1 John 3:15. And so he says this, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And one of the ways they are deceived is they're not teaching on the cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith, which would include and begin with repenting and, of course, worshiping, loving, and obeying God by loving your neighbor, loving him supremely as your first love. And when you're doing that, you're going to be loving your neighbor. Many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, don't we see that all around us now? And increasing on a regular daily basis, the love of many shall wax cold. There are some who once walked with God, full of the love of God, full of the Holy Ghost of God, which spread abroad in their hearts to his love, Romans 5:5, and they no longer walk with him that way, and therefore they don't walk with him at all. Their love has waxed cold, their love toward God and others. And that's a clear indication that they're not ready to meet the Lord, and they're going to be excluded from his eternal kingdom because they've chosen to walk outside of his will. Then he says, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And remember, we've got to endure. To endure with Christ to the end means to endure in the spirit and in the truth of Christ. We worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus said, they that worship the Father must worship him in spirit and in truth. And that means you're worshiping him from your heart in the spirit and via the word of God, which is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. He that is of God hears God's words. That is, he aggrandizes them and upholds and esteems them as his final divine authority. He lives by them. Let God be true and every man a liar. Romans 3:4 and John 8:47, along with Psalm 119:105. Jesus is going, the Father, in the dispensation of the fullness of time, as we close, he's going to gather together in one all things in Christ. Are you in Christ? It's one thing to say you're in Christ. The tares all think they're in Christ as they gather with and spend time with God's people, but they're still tares. They don't have the earmarked fruit of love in their lives, and God's not going to have that in his eternal kingdom. In fact, there are many passages in Scripture where God lists classes of sinners that are going to be separated and severed from him and vanquished into the lake of fire. One of them is Revelation 21:8. We've got a little book called Soul Damning Sins. Sins that if you're living in and you're practicing, it guarantees that you don't know Christ. You're outside of his kingdom and his will, and you will be separated from him forever because he's holy, holy, holy. And when he gathers together in one all things in Christ, it's going to be those who have made their garments spotless in the blood of the Lamb. This is a repeated theme throughout Scripture. It must be repeated in our lives. Inasmuch as it's needed, we are to repent, return to the Lord, confess our sins, and keep no list of sins. Let us be glad and rejoice, Revelation 19, beginning of verse 7, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Notice that his wife, the true elect, that are electing to serve Jesus on his terms, is making herself ready. Remember, Jesus is coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Ephesians chapter 5, 25 through 27. One that is holy, right? One that is holy before him. They're being washed by the water of the word that he made sanctify. He came and died for the church. He gave his life for the church that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. There's no such thing as somebody walking in hate, envy, or strife. That's a glorious church. Those don't go together. And those walking in that, those sins or any sin are going to be separated from Christ. He's coming back for a glorious church, one that is basking in the Word of God every day, being corrected by it, repenting, confessing any sin, denying themselves, taking up the cross and following Jesus. That's how he prescribed it, and that's the only way it can be, non-negotiably, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So Revelation 19:7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. There it is right there. His wife, that is the bride of Christ, that's us, made herself ready. And to her, that means that she got all the sin out of her life. She didn't walk in sin. She confessed it if it ever happened. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for this is for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So Jesus' bride here, this relates to the 10 virgins, only 5 who made it into the bridal chamber, the New Jerusalem, with Jesus in Matthew 25. He's going to gather together in one all things that are in Christ. Not those who didn't endure to the end, not those who didn't walk the way God commanded us to walk. It's a command. These are commands, not suggestions. And in the ages to come, as we close, he's going to show his exceeding riches, the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:10 and 2:7. God bless you, saints. Glad we had these moments together, and we will covet your prayers for fruitfulness, the fruitfulness that God ordains us to bear, to see come to pass, and equipping and ministering and feeding his children, his sheep, all over the planet. God bless you. Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several mini books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen.